are we listening to? Part two. Hope you've got your Bibles handy. Genesis chapters 1 to 11. Shall we read them all? I don't think we need to read, we'll read them all this morning. But as we saw in the house group, as we watched the DVD, not last month, month before, we saw that if it goes back, if you're going back to the root, that in everything is covered in Genesis chapters 1 to 11. And in Genesis in chapter 2, right one, verse 15, God took the man and set him down in the Garden of Eden to work the ground and to keep it in order. God commanded the man, "You can eat from any tree in the garden except from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from it. The moment you eat from the tree, you're dead." Now, I've just spotted something different here, because this version puts it differently to another versions. And it's one of my arguments. It's actually just shot through the floor here now. God tells Adam that he can eat of this tree. But then he makes woman. Oh, we're getting onto some dodgy subject now, aren't we? Yeah. He makes woman, so-called because she's taken out of man. And then we come in. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to us, to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" So I was mixing myself up there. Yeah. I'm going to read that section again from the Message. So we've got the serpent was cleverer, more clever than any wild animal God had made. He spoke to the woman. "Do I understand that God told you not to eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "Not at all. We can eat from the trees in the garden. It's only about the tree in the middle of the garden that God said, 'Don't eat from it. Don't even touch it, or you'll die.'" The serpent told the woman, "You won't die. God knows that the moment you eat from that tree, you'll see what's really going on. You'll be just like God, knowing everything, ranging all the way from good to evil." When the woman saw that the tree looked like good eating and realized what she would get out of it, she'd know everything. She took and ate the fruit and then gave some to her husband, and he ate. Immediately, the two of them did see what's really going on. Yeah, God told Adam he couldn't eat of the tree. And presumably, it doesn't say so, but Adam told Eve. Because the serpent says, you know, "Did God?" That's those, "Did God?" But notice how clever Satan is. "You shall not eat of every tree of the garden." It's a statement, I believe, designed to play on the human ego or the pride. And Eve corrects. And to correct is to show that you know better. You see that we've got then the message. The woman said, let's get the right place. "You won't die," Sorry. The woman said, not at all. Because Satan said, do I understand that God told you? And she turns around and says, no, you've got it wrong. Not at all. A correction. So one could say is actually lifting her into a higher place. I'm superior because you've got it wrong. We can eat from the trees in the garden. It's only about the tree in the middle of the garden that God said, don't eat from it. Don't even touch it or you'll die. Have you seen what's happened there? Eve is added to God's word. Is this so she can appear more knowledgeable? No more than Satan? Is she being spurned on by an element of pride? I know more than him, but she's being played. Because Satan has said to her, you'll be just like God. You'll know everything, ranging from good to evil. And we get it there when the woman sees how good it is. She'll know everything. Is that feeding the ego that we can know everything? She took and ate, and then she encouraged Adam to do the same. Some commentators say that eating was not the first sin. It was when Eve added to God's word, because God never said don't touch, but he said don't eat. This is another human failing, isn't it, to add to God's word. We're warned about that, aren't we, at the end of the Bible, not to add anything. God gave 10 commandments. Man's added. There's over 660 now pharisaical laws, from 10 to over 600. That's a fair addition. Anyway, Eve sinned when she ate, drawn in by Satan's ploy to know everything as he talked to her. We're told he's cunning and sly and tries to entrap us. But we see from this account, who was Adam listening to? Was it God? Was it Satan? Was it others in the form of Eve? Or was it himself? He knew what God had said, but he didn't listen to God. He didn't listen to himself, or he would have said, no, I'm not going to eat that because God's told me. Satan didn't approach him directly. He listened to woman. Or we could say he listened to others. Who are we listening to? We can be the same. We can listen to others because we want affirmation. We want confirmation. We want approval. We want to please. We don't want to go it alone. Because we're created, aren't we, with herd instinct. We're created to be in groups. We're created to be in family. It's easier to conform than to go with the crowd. And, you know, go along with the crowd rather than go on your own way. When we're in the place of others, you know, because we can actually be the other speaking to other people, it's actually a situation or a position where we need to be very, very careful. Have we got the right to speak into another person? Are we close to that person to speak to them? Have we been asked to speak to them? Are we a valued friend? Is it a case that we know the situation well enough to speak into? Because it's all so easy to get a snippet and think we know everything and start putting advice in. We can advise someone. We can give our thoughts or our perspective on a situation, do we know it fully? Only in rare circumstances should we tell anyone to do something. That's only if they're so stuck and really can't think straight for themselves. They're paralyzed in their thinking. They're paralyzed with fear of the situation. That's when we can have got the right to speak into it. But even then, if it was me, I would do this or I'd do that. But the proviso has to be, you have to decide for yourself. I'm not going to tell you. God gave us free will and freedom to choose. If we take that freedom to choose away, we're going against God's will and we are sinning. It's called coercion, manipulation, control, pressurizing. And all of those names, if you want to give them another name, is witchcraft. Is there such a thing as Christian witchcraft? Yes. Witchcraft is the realm of the spirit dealing in domination. It works primarily through encouraging disobedience, which then opens the door to intimidation, manipulation, and control. One of the things that I believe we have to be very, very careful of in a church situation is when you see people doing the appeals for money. So often, the appeal can go on and on and on. And that's manipulating and control. You really need to put into this. You really need, and so it goes on. I think you've all heard where that's been coming from the front. People thinking they're doing a good job of trying to sell you something. That you should be putting more in. And worse still, I've been in situations where it's been said, we haven't got enough in the collection, we're going to pass it round again for some more. That is definitely witchcraft. Because that's manipulation and coercion. And I think that, I said at the beginning, I think that's one thing you'll find that we never do here. We don't even say we're taking a collection. It's free will. It's choice. The box is there. If you want to put anything in, yes. If you don't, bless you all the same. Yeah. We trust God for our finances, not work by manipulation. Paul, when he was speaking to the Galatians, let's just look at it, Galatians 3 and verse 1. He says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? By the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Religion can instill fear. It can influence people. And it can cause separation from God. Religion is a system of beliefs. And if the beliefs and the doctrines get in the way of our personal relationship with our God, that's witchcraft. I'm just turning up Isaiah 29 and verse 13. Insomuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the commandment of men. Yeah. We can get so stuck into religion, into the routine, into the ritual, that it becomes rote, that it just becomes a habit, that we just speak things out without even thinking of them. I think it's something where we have to be very, very careful when there are written prayer books, written orders of service. Yeah. Please, I know there are some very, very sincere people in the other denominations, but there's also those who go along. And I remember the first time ever I took Helen into my parents' church for a service there. There were three books. And she was saying, "Where are we?" As you were trying to follow the common prayer, the service book, and the hymn book. And you're juggling books around all the time. And she just, I give up. I don't know where we are. I don't know what we're doing. And a case of the prayer has to be written down before you can say a prayer. God wants us to communicate. He wants us to talk as friends. We haven't got to put on a special voice when we're praying to him. We haven't got to have these and thous when we're praying to him. We talk to him. He's our dad. We haven't got to have airs and graces. Yeah, we haven't got to be flippant, please don't misread what I'm saying. But we just talk to him. And if we can't talk to him spontaneously, there's something wrong. If it's got to be written down for us, please, some of the prayers that are written down, they are absolutely brilliant prayers. And they're good to use, but they're meant to be used thoughtfully, not just gabbled through. Because sometimes in that service there, you had to draw breath at the end of it because it's gone that fast. And I think we've got to be careful ourselves. We're not guilty of gobbling, the Lord's Prayer. It needs to be said with thought, with feeling, reflection. What are we actually saying to God? Anything that tries to dominate, anything that tries to control, anything that tries to manipulate is a form of witchcraft. So, who are we listening to? Are we listening to ourselves? God knows what we're like. Paul, when he was writing to the Romans, in Romans 7, he said, "What an agonizing situation I'm in." I'm reading this from the Passion because I say the wording of it. "What an agonizing situation I am in." Why is he saying that? Just go across. "I'm a mystery to myself. For I want to do what is right, but end up doing what my moral instincts condemn. And if my behavior is not in line with my desire, my conscience still confirms the excellence of the law. And now I realize that it is no longer my true self doing it, but the unwelcome intruder of sin in my humanity, for I know that nothing good lives within the flesh of my fallen humanity. The longing to do what is right are within me, but willpower is not enough to accomplish it. My lofty desires to do what is good are dashed when I do the things I want to avoid. So if my behavior contradicts my desires to do good, I must conclude that it's not my true identity doing it, but the unwelcome intruder of sin hindering me from being who I really am. Through my experience of this principle, I discover that even when I want to do good, evil is ready to sabotage me. Truly deep within my true identity, I love to do what pleases God. but I discern another power operating in my humanity, waging a war against the moral principles of my conscience and bringing me into captivity as a prisoner to the law of sin. This unwelcome intruder in my humanity, what an agonizing situation I am in. He's saying there, he doesn't really do what he wants to do because he's coerced by self to do other things, to be pleased. Yeah. He talks about moral principles. Yeah. God has built those into us. We get them taught as we're younger as well. But also God's given us something else. And we've got here in Hebrews, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. See, we've got here, God gives us a conscience. He's built that into us. And he, the Holy Spirit, prompts us in our conscience if we're doing things wrong. We can talk ourselves into anything. We can twist situations, we can bend situations, we rearrange things to suit ourselves. It's what we want. The desire of our mind or our body. And we can talk ourselves into doing it. Likewise, by exercising faith, we can talk ourselves out of doing things. Who are we listening to? Are we listening to Satan? He's not a Christian's friend, you know. John, when he was writing, tells us the thief, that's Satan, comes only in order to steal, to kill, and to destroy. What are his main tactics? They're not new. They're right back there in Genesis 3. Has God indeed said, do I understand that God told you? Other versions, can it really be? Did God actually say? All of these things, all of these phrasings, questioning God, trying to sow doubt into our mind, putting a niggle into our mind. Because you know when that odd comment gets sown in, we can miss the whole of the rest of the sentence, but we pick up on the odd negative comment. And that builds. It niggles and eats away. He uses pride. He uses telling lies. You will not surely die. Well, that's a half truth. They didn't physically die, but they died spiritually. From that point, there was a separation. There was a break in the relationship between them and God. What else did he use? He used the lust of the eyes. The tree looked nice. He used the stomach. The food. Ooh, it'd be nice to eat that. And then he used what got him thrown out of heaven. I want to be like God. The desire to be like God. And that's what he said to Eve. He'll know everything. He'll know. He said their eyes would be opened. And yes, their eyes were opened. They could see what was good and what was evil, which prior to that they hadn't been able to. Eve's desire was to be wise and to know everything. Her eyes were open completely to sin and separation. You know, there's a difference between wisdom and knowledge. A lot of time can be spent reading, studying, learning off rote. And I'm not saying knowledge is wrong. But if it's not used properly, if we haven't got the wisdom from above, we can own all this knowledge, we can argue really strong theologically, but if we don't know it, if it hasn't gone from here to here, it's of no value. Because we're told it's the truth that we know. And that's not knowing in a head, it's knowing in a knower. It's we know what God is saying is right, is true. We know how to, if you like, utilize the knowledge that we've got. Because you can see some very, very wise people around with no common sense whatsoever. It's more than head knowledge. It's heart. And when I mean heart, I'm not talking about the physical organ. I'm talking about the heart. Our very being. It's impacted our very being. It's changed us. We know it personally. It's no good second hand. Well, to a point it is, but we really need to know it first hand. If we've got to know it for ourselves. Because it's no good saying, oh, so-and-so says this. We've then got to listen to that and then put it into practice and dwell on it ourselves and get God to speak to us. Satan used that same ploy as he used on Eve as he did with Jesus. When Jesus was tempted, what did he use? Food was first. It says in Scripture that he was hungry. That is an understatement. 40 days he'd gone without food. And it purely says he was hungry. So Satan tries to tempt him with his stomach, with his eyes. We then go on to be tempted. Does God really want to look after you? Is that right? Are you sure he wants to? Throw yourself down and see if he is going to pick you up. See if he is a good father. And then power. He takes Jesus onto the top of the mountain and says, look, everything you can see, I'll make you ruler of them. Well, Jesus knew he already was. And what was Jesus' response each time? It is written. And he quoted scripture right back at the Satan. He countered the lies with the truth of scripture. And that's the very same for us. For us to do what Jesus did. Use scripture to go back at the enemy. Use the word of God. We can recognize it's from the evil one. And that can be Satan. That can be peers actually working against us. That can be thoughts from ourselves. You know, when we're trying to be manipulated or turned away from what we should do. So are we being pushed? These are signs that it's from the enemy. Are we being pushed into something? Are we being rushed into something? And you can say, well, that's the same. No, it isn't when you think about it. Being pushed and being rushed are different things. Pushed, somebody's forcing you in. Rush, you feel under pressure to go in yourself. Are we being frightened by a situation? Are we confused, being confused? Is there no clarity? Are we being discouraged by the thought of what's going to come on next? Are we worried by a proposal? Are we agitated by the situation? No peace. Are we condemned by what we're being told? These are all enemy tactics. We need our spiritual antennae up. picking up the signals of deception and manipulation. Now, some things are blatantly, blatantly obvious. You can pick them up a mile away. But other things are very subtle and disguised with half-truths that even seem plausible till you start looking at them properly. Already mentioned it at the beginning. How many scams are there around? And some are very, very good. You just need to go on the television and see if the number of people that have been caught out. And we're not just talking about the old dears. We're talking about very, you know, intelligent people, sometimes high-flying businessmen, getting caught out by the scammers. Finding out that the person that you thought you were talking to just down the road isn't even in the country. We've got to be aware. Adam and Eve found out that after the deception came the heartache. Who are we listening to? We'll continue this next week with listening to God. And you think, no, I'm pleased you got to that. Yes, that's next. But I wanted to get all these negatives out of the way so we are left with the positive. Yeah. But to be going on with, to counteract that list that I gave you there, God leads us. He doesn't push us. The shepherd goes before, not after. He stills us. We're not rushed. He says, be still. Be calm. Think about it. Sort it. Don't be rushed. He doesn't want us frightened. God reassures us. How many times are we told, you know, don't be frightened? God enlightens us. He doesn't confuse us. Yeah, okay, I know you can say, oh, well, there's some things I don't understand. Yeah, there's always going to be things that we don't understand. It's the paradox of Scripture at times. One can say one can say another, but when we balance it, when we get God in, he won't confuse us. He'll lead us forward. He'll enlighten us. He won't discourage us. He encourages. And what does God say about his people? You know, about the prophetic word? They're meant to encourage. We're meant to encourage each other daily. So as body ministry, as well as him speaking to us directly, he wants to encourage us. Are we worried by something? God wants to comfort us. Lift us through that. Are we agitated? He wants to calm us. The enemy tries to condemn, but the Lord will convict and give you a way to resolve what the problem is. Two vastly different modes of operation. Who are you listening to? You can choose. Father, help us to make the right choices, to be looking to you. Thank you, Father, for highlighting things that can go wrong, the different ways into situations. But, Father, looking to you for the good that you bring our way.